Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Well, we left off in verse 3 last week. We will pick it up in verse 4 and see how far we can get. I'm going to start reading for context in verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1 of the book of Titus. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love in patience. That the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4. That they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the younger men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be contradicted, that one who is opposer might be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Paul is again talking to Titus, who he's left in the island of Crete, or sent to the island of Crete, to set in order some things that are lacking and to establish leadership in the churches. Some of that order is order, first of all and foremost, in the homes. We saw that there were some problems with people coming in. Chapter 1, verse 11 says, whose mouths must be stopped, speaking here of the false teachers that Titus is to combat, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, what these false teachers were doing is they were going in and they were overthrowing households. They were destroying the structure in the households. And again, in verse 5, as Paul says, to set in order the things that are lacking, I believe that some of the things that are lacking are the things that he deals with here in the book of Titus. One of them being in the home, and the roles of different people, the different sexes, and the different age groups within those sexes. We saw last week, we looked at the older men and the older women, how they were to be those that were to be the mature amongst the fellowship, and those that were really to be the example to the younger. And there were some things that specifically Paul said that the older men should be, that the older women should be. Now he's moving in verse 4 here to the younger women. He's doing it talking more to the older women of what they ought to be teaching the younger women. And so here the context is the older women ought to be teaching the younger women. Now, it's interesting here that we find in the pastoral epistles, which is the books to Timothy and then here Titus, what we call the pastoral epistles, because they're written to pastors. They're written to leaders that are overseeing a church or churches, as we find here with Titus. We find this structure of church government and the structure of how the church is to operate, this issue of setting in order things that are lacking, appointing elders. We found in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says that he left Timothy there in Ephesus there to make sure things were operating properly. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is simply an introduction to what Paul's going to be talking about and some different issues, an introduction to kind of some of the false teachers that are going on. And when you get into 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul very clearly is giving a certain order of priority and prominence of different things that the church should be doing. And it's an incredible book. We've studied it. And to see what should we as a church body be involved in? What should pastors be making sure is happening in the church? And he says in chapter 1 there of 1 Timothy, first of all, that prayer, supplications, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority. And he goes on to talk about because God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so the first thing is the church should be a praying church. But it's interesting because he's giving order. He goes on to talk about the role of men in prayer, that they ought to be praying, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Then he gets in the end of chapter 2 to the role of women, what women are to do. Now there he says that women are not to teach nor have authority over men. And he talks about their roles. Here Paul tells Titus in a little different context that women are allowed to teach. But as we compare the two passages, we realize there's no contradiction at all. He says here women can teach women, and especially older women teaching younger women. And it's interesting because there is a clear defined role for women in the church and involved in discipleship and ministry. Now, the things the women are to be teaching, the older women, the younger, we're going to look at that. But Paul does say that they ought to be teachers of good things. Then he addresses some very, very specific things: loving their husbands, loving their children, discreet, chaste, homemakers, obedient to their own husbands, good, these kinds of things. And we'll look at that here in a second. But what's interesting is he does talk about that they ought to simply be teaching good things. And again, in this context, in Titus, these are the things that really needed to be addressed. So if those are issues that need to be addressed, which they always are, loving their children, husbands, and the things dealing with a woman that really only a woman can teach, it'd be really hard for me to get our women's Bible study together and say, okay, ladies, we're going to do a series now here, and I come, you know, on how you can love your husbands more effectively. Oh, sure, I can teach it. And I can say I can teach it from experience. The things we want, you know? I could bring my kids in and say, these are the things we want, Mom. This is how you could love us. You know, treat us like Dad does when you're not around. Give us ice cream and, you know, and go down the list. That's not, though, is going to be so effective, is it? It's the older women who have been there, who have raised families, who are now in a place of their life that they no longer, in a sense, are in that place. Their kids are grown and things, and they're freed up to take the younger women and say, hey, listen, I've walked there, I've been there, and let me help you out with your struggles and your different things. And I would suggest it's not so much a platform or a pulpit for teaching, though that's not wrong in a setting with women. But it's probably more discipleship, coming into the home, the older lady's there with her and talking with her and counseling, and there with the kids running around and helping her out and teaching her, and you know, more of that sense of accountability where the younger lady has a problem. The younger lady has a question, a concern, can call the older lady that's discipling, that's been there, that's raised kids, that's her kids are, you know, as old as the young girl that she's probably discipling or somewhere, you know, around about. So there's a real sense of passing on from generation to generation that which we've learned practically as we walk with the Lord. Now, here the context is clearly to married women. The younger women are married women because they're called to love husbands and children and these kinds of things. So that's the context. But again, it opens and broadens a bigger context with the idea that the older women are to teach good things. Let's say there's an older lady that is going to teach a younger lady, but a younger lady isn't married. Well, what in that situation? Well, just to teach her the things on being single and the things about being discreet and chaste and these things, preparing them possibly for marriage and different things. And again, as we talked about last week, you know, what is older and what is younger? Again, the Bible doesn't make a clear dividing line. We can, you know, reach back into the culture and try to come up with numbers, you know, and ages and things. But reality is if you're older than the one that you're discipling, and maybe have been saved longer and walked with the Lord longer and studied the Word more and have just more experience, then you would be considered older. So a girl in her 20s could be considered, that's walked with the Lord for a while and is really strong and solid in the Lord, could easily be considered an older woman to look up to for a young girl in her teens to be able to receive discipleship and things, and on a girl in her 30s could be discipling one her in her 20s, and you know, on you can go. And again, so whatever is given for the situation, whatever is needed to be poured into and taught, is, I believe, what should be taught. Paul hits clearly here the home life and the idea of a mom and a wife and these issues. And so he says there in verse 4 that they admonish or they encourage or exhort the younger women to love their husbands. To love their husbands. There's this encouragement here to love their husbands. Now, you would think that would just simply come natural. Love your husband. But you know, the reality is the only thing that comes natural is sin. That's natural. That's our nature. Love doesn't come natural in any means. It's only the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives that we love one another and we love, and especially. And you gals that are married could sympathize with this, to love your husband. He's not the easiest guy to love. Well, you thought he was when you got married. But you learned that, you know, he's just different than you. And there's times that your flesh really doesn't enjoy him. And that's just the reality. And anyone that's married and has been for some time knows what I'm talking about. Now, you love him. But that's a choice. It's not so much a feeling. That's what Paul's teaching. Older women, women of wisdom, women that have been there. Why don't you teach the younger women, why don't you exhort them to love their husbands in the true definition of agape love? You see, it's not an emotion. It's a choice. It's a commitment to love anyone. People, they get married because they're in love. And when we say in love, we speak of feelings. And, you know, the eyes are glossy. And, you know, they're just teary-eyed. And, oh, and he's so wonderful. And, oh, I love it when he worships the Lord. And he's, I saw him once in church here and I just said, That's the kind of guy I want to marry. And, you know, and the Lord has brought him, you know, and brought us together. And boy, and when he prays, oh, I just know he's the one, you know, and he's just so wonderful. And oh, and he's so handsome and good looking and strong. And you know, I just love the way he is. And oh, I can't wait to get married. And, you know, and the guy's like, oh, yes. And she's so beautiful. And, you know, and this whole thing. And they're in love. And, you know, all their friends, well, they're old friends. Because now they're old friends, are like, you know, whoa, you know, and they're just like, forget it. You know, it's like a person's in the cloud. They're gone. And, you know, that's how marriage starts usually. It's not how it stays. Feelings come and feelings go. You know, I always ask a couple when they're about to get married, I ask them the question in premarital counseling. I say, why? Why in the world would you want to marry this guy? Give me good reasons. Give me facts. Because you love him, right? And you're going to be committed to him and faithful and all. So why? Oh, and they go on all the things we already discussed. Oh, he's, you know, and they, oh, and he's going to help me and strengthen me and this and that and me and me. And I ask the guy, and he does the same thing. Oh, well, she's just my helpmate, and I need it. And we both agree, the girl and myself, yeah, you need it. And, you know, especially if I know the guy, I always throw in, you know, my two cents. Yeah, you really need it. I agree wholeheartedly. You know, and they go on. And a lot of times we come into a relationship and we view marriage, and maybe you're not even in that place of being in love and having someone, but you're desiring that. And we come in with the idea of, I'm coming into this relationship to get love out of it, to get something out of this person. And our mindset, when we think of love, isn't I'm coming into this relationship to give and to keep giving. And if I get nothing back, I give some more. And I keep on giving some more. You see, that is true agape love. And you know, I after they tell me their great things they're going to get, and I hear the word I and me a lot, I say, well, the reality is you're getting married for the wrong reasons and you're going to be really sad because you're not going to get what you think you're going to get. You're going to get something that you don't know what you're really getting. Listen, when you get married, you don't know what you're really getting. You're not God. You aren't all-knowing. You know, when God bought you as a package, He bought the whole thing knowing the whole deal. Now, we always say, well, that's amazing. Because if God knew all about me and still chose me, now that's love. Because I know all about me and I wouldn't choose me. You know? It's like, you know yourself. But God says, I know you better than you know yourself. I know your heart better than you know your heart. I know the wickedness of you more than you'll ever know. And I still chose you. And that is our example of agape love. The thing is we go into marriage, we think we know. And I know for anyone that's getting married, they think they know. Oh yeah. Oh, you don't know how much I know. We know each other. I've heard it all. I've said it. Let me just clear something up here tonight. You have no clue. Okay? You think you know. You're going to find out. The more you know, the less you know. The longer you live with this person, and the more you'll find out. 10 years down the line, you're still going to be learning. You don't know. But you better know this. If you're going to get married, you better know this. It's the will of God. It's the Lord. The Lord has spoken to me. And the real proper motive of marriage is the right answer. Now, I'm blowing it because anyone now in premarital counseling is going to know the answer. But it's too late already. So the right answer is because God has called me to love this individual. Because it's the calling of God on my life. And it's what the Lord has. Not to get, but to give. I'm going to give. I'm going to pour in. Now, when two people come together filled with the Spirit of God, ready to give, they both are going to get. They're both going to be blessed. They're both going to receive. But they're going to see Jesus and not their, you know, partner. They're going to see Christ. Because Christ is in that one. And that's a biblical, godly marriage. It's a choice. And there are going to be times in that marriage, often, that you're going to have to make a mental choice. I'm going to love this person right now. I'm going to have grace right now. I'm going to take that hurt that I just received and I'm going to immediately forgive. I'm not going to throw it back. I'm not going to keep a record of wrong. But I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to be kind. I'm not going to boast. And you can go through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not going to seek my own, not be selfish, but I'm going to give, I'm going to share, I'm going to believe, and I'm going to keep on loving. And that kind of a relationship is only possible by the Spirit of God. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. So the women are to teach the younger women, you need to love your husbands. There's a lot of teaching that can be done on that one phrase, love your husbands. Again, you'll find out, he's not easy to love. Christ is easy to love. A lot of women feel in this idea they have, it's wrong, but they get married and it's almost like they think, you know, now it's my life's going to be fulfilled. And their mistake is the only thing that's going to fulfill them is Christ. Christ is your Savior. He's not. Trust me. Christ is going to need to save you from Him many times. He's not your Savior. But they think that. You know, He's to love me like Christ loves the church. He'll do His best, hopefully. But don't expect Christ every minute. When you see Christ, you're like, oh, there He is. Yes. Oh, this is good. But don't expect this incredible man of God who lifts his arms and prays so powerfully and, oh, well, you'll see. But they're to love. And so this is what's to be taught. How important, and I pray that you older ladies in our fellowship, with so many young couples and so many young gals that are praying about marriage, and guys, the older men, the same thing with the men, to come alongside and to pour in and disciple. How needed it is. How needed it is, especially in our church. Because there's so many that are in that place. And though, you know, they might come to church smiling and praising God, and they are, that doesn't mean they're free from issues. You might feel like, well, boy, they really, you know, when we were younger, we didn't know the Lord like that. And so they must not be going through the things that we went through. Well, they are blessed. And there is an incredible blessing of God upon our church and the relationships in our church, because for many of them, they were done the right way. And they were done in the Lord. And they were done in the Spirit. And hopefully they're continuing that way. But that doesn't mean they're free from questions and problems and issues. And how vital those older people can be to pour in and to minister and to speak into the lives of the younger ladies. And so that's what they're to do. Secondly, to love their children. You know, it's interesting that we live in a time, we live in an age of a feminist movement. This idea here, especially when we get into the word homemakers, is not a good word. It's not politically correct. Paul wasn't politically correct here. He kind of, I missed that, I guess. So I promise you I won't be either. But we live in a time, and don't think it's something new. It's just something revived. This idea of women having equal authority as men, having an equal lifestyle. Now, and people will try to build a scriptural case on it, which is sad. What I mean, theologically, it's sad, the verses they use, because there is none. And they'll quote one verse out of Galatians that there's no difference between male or female. True. Man doesn't rule over women and dominate them and is the, you know, number one in God's creation, and then woman, that she's number two. And God loves men more than women. That's not what God teaches when he speaks of roles in a relationship, in a household. But there's those that would say, well, there's equality. And yes, there's equality, but that does not cancel out roles that God has ordained. Just like I'm equal with anyone in our church. Before the Lord, we all stand on a level plane. I'm not better than because I'm the pastor, because I have a certain calling on my life than someone else. God doesn't love me more. God doesn't have more favor on my life because, you know, look at me, I'm doing these things or whatever. We're all on the same plane. There's no difference. Slave or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile. No difference. But that doesn't cancel out the issue of roles and God-given structure. Listen, a marriage with two chiefs will never work. You see, but that's exactly what we've seen in our society. Since the 1960s, we've seen a movement for women's liberation. And I'd like to ask, what are they being liberated from? Now, I know commonly and logically they're saying, we're being liberated from the apron, the, you know, diaper bag. We're going to do what the men do. We're going to work jobs. We're going to, you know, be equal. We're going to do the same. Why is it we have to be stuck at home? And what that has done is it has produced a destruction of family life totally in America. You look from 1950 to today, and it is absolutely horrifying to look at the statistics. You know, it was predicted that 90% of women in America would be working by the year 2000. 80 to 90% of women are working today outside of the home. They're working equal with, quote, their husband. But what does that leave the kids? It leaves the kids to be raised by someone else who's just going to work. That's their job, to raise your kids, take care of them. So mom can go out and work and feel like she's accomplishing something, and in reality, she's destroying and being destroyed. And not only does it affect the kids, it affects marriages. Because there's now a rivalry of leadership and roles in the marriage. Who's greater? Who makes more money? Who, you know, as we say, wears the pants in the family? Well, this is my money and that's yours. And now we have couples that are living together in a marriage that have two separate bank accounts. And, you know, because they want their own authority. And what happens, too, is we have many, many divorces because of the situation. The women are out there and they're now, you know, no longer under the authority of their husband. They're under the authority of their male boss. And there's adultery happening. And it's not just the men anymore committing adultery. It's the women leaving their husbands and leaving their kids and their family and going off with some other man. And just complete, complete destruction. And it hasn't liberated women. It's destroying them. It's destroying them. Can a woman work a job? Sure, she could. But is that her role? Now, if she's single, fine. That's great. She's not under that kind of a role. But when she's in a marriage and she has children, and again, can a woman work a job if she's married and doesn't have kids? Sure, she can. And are some ladies in that situation with kids because of things that have happened? Deaths, a husband died, or a divorce, or something has happened, and they're forced to work. Ask any one of them. That's not their great, longing, passionate joy, is to send their kids off to daycare or some kind of school so they could go off and make the big bucks. And no, they do it because they have to. They don't do it because they love it. They hate it. They want to be with their kids because that's how God's created them, is to be with their children. You know, so I'm not saying anyone, and the Word of God isn't saying any woman that works a job like a man is, you know, unbiblical and in sin. That's not what we're saying. But this is how God has created the household to operate. God has not created the household to be run, meaning by the daily task, the, you know, kids being raised and bathed and fed and trained by men only. Or, you know, there are a few guys I know that could cook, but there's a few. There are many guys I know that if they were left to do the cooking, they would die of starvation. Or they would die of their cholesterol level because they would eat at Taco Bell every day. Go to a bachelor pad. They don't have homemade meals. It doesn't happen. Unless they got somebody in there, you know, that's you know, a chef in a restaurant or something like that. But it doesn't happen. Typically, their cleanliness is on a much more compromised level, typically. My wife whipped out some pictures the other day of our old apartment, the first apartment we had before we got married. I got the apartment. I lived there myself and Danny Hotea. We had a great time. But she said, look at the couches you guys had. White couches that look, you know, black. She's all, look at the walls. Nothing on them. You know, just look at, you know, as I looked at these pictures of just us, you know, in there. It wasn't like it is now. It was sad. It was sick. And you can see, you know, shoes in the corner and here and there. And, you know, the coffee table didn't have a little flower arrangement. You know, it just had stuff. And, you know, we thought it was great until we, you know, saw the light. We got married and, whoa, oh, life can be better. But you know, it's not man's role. Now, you get into kids. You get into raising kids. You know, to get a dad to... You know, I shared this a little last week. You get a dad to, you know, to raise the kids, to feed them consistently without going to McDonald's, you know, to feed the kids. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. I can handle one meal. I have to admit, I know how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And I can make a mean one. And I can make a peanut butter and banana sandwich that is just so good. And I can tell my kids, pump them up to anything I make. It's, oh, Dad loves it. It makes you strong, you know, the whole thing. And I can do all that. But I can only last for a limited amount of time. And I can change a diaper. Not a problem. Do it all the time. I can put kids to sleep. I can rock babies. I can feed them with a bottle. I mean, I can handle it. But boy, we just make it. We just make it. You know, diapers are changed, you know, when they're falling apart. And, you know, we can get by. We can get through it. There's no great tragedy. And the kids, you know, I can bathe them. But, you know, it's usually a pool of water. Because I just can't sit in there the whole time. I got things to do. And, you know, my wife, she can be on the phone, making dinner, bathing kids, doing laundry. She says, you get on the phone and you shut down. I go, be quiet. I'm talking on the phone. She says, you can't do two things at once. I'm all not, I can't do them right. You're right. I'm in a conversation. Shh, kids, be quiet. I'm not built for it. I think I multitask, but I realize I'm really not. You know, and it's absolutely amazing how God simply created us. And I'll tell you what, I give it my all. I'm the kind of guy that's got to conquer. You know, men can't change diapers. Let's show men how to be dads, you know. And I get in there and I go for it. You know, and I can get up with kids in the middle of the night and do the whole thing. And I love it. But I can only do it so long. And do that which I'm called to do, and that is be a father and a husband and a provider and a leader. And without my wife, I'm in trouble. She left this morning all day. I've had help too. About three ladies have been helping me. I've got just my two boys. Boy, we made it. We got to church. A little late, but got here. Kids are all in one piece, and they're happy. They're with Dad. You know, we do all kinds of great stuff. But raising them, teaching them, and in the little stuff. Now I'm not saying that a father doesn't have a role in training. Because as we saw with the elder, how his role was to train. That is his job, to be the final authority in the home. To carry out discipline. To teach and to train. I'm not saying that men cop out of that. What I am saying is on a daily, moment-by-moment basis, men aren't made to be moms. They're made to be dads. And when we begin to put a woman in a role of a man, it breaks down the structure of a godly home, and it doesn't liberate, it destroys. Liberating women is bringing them into what Christ has called them to be. In Paul's day, there was what we would call feminist movements. There was that same thing in the Greek world. It is something, if you study history, that women were rising up and doing the same things. And that's why I say it's only a revival in the 60s, 70s. It's only a revival of what's been around forever. You know, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam wasn't there to be over his wife, when he wasn't there and Satan came and tempted her and she fell, part of the curse to the women was, you know, the pain through childbearing, this whole thing. And it goes on to say there in Genesis chapter 3 that their desire will be for their husband and he shall rule over them. That's part of the curse. And that doesn't mean she's going to love her husband, but he's just going to be a big meanie and rule over her. That's not the curse. Now, some people have interpreted that way, I think ignorantly, because, you know, it fits to what they want to, you know, push. Look at it's part of the curse. You know, we need to reverse the curse, you know, and, you know, the husband, the wife's desire will be to love and bless her husband, and he's just going to rule over him. We've had enough of these men and we're going to take authority. That's not what it's saying. Her desire is going to be to overthrow her husband, desire towards her husband, to usurp his authority. And talk to any married woman who's struggled in her flesh. She knows that that's a problem. It's not easy to submit to him. It's not easy to love the kids all the time and always be the one that always has to love the kids. And when no one else will do it, they, you know, it's not easy. Of course, in their hearts, they love the kids. They love their husbands. But the teaching here is practically walking the younger gals through it and saying, listen, you can do it. When they have times of lapses. Listen, when a woman's flesh is in control, she doesn't love her husband. When she's filled with the Spirit and he's filled with the Spirit, things are flowing and there's harmony in the home and it's a blessing. And it's how God's designed it. And that's the key to marriage. As Paul starts his whole major teaching on marriage, on wife submitting, husbands loving, this whole thing in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 18, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a key. And when two are filled with the Spirit, it flows. There's harmony. But the reality is we're not always just filled with the Spirit. And there's issues. And so this is the teachings that are to be, is to love those kids. Ways that we can love them. Because let me tell you, you might be, you know, newly married, and you might be looking at all the little babies. And a lot of times it's the gals, it's the moms, it's the wives that, oh, look, I saw that baby. And I can see the look in their eye. They pick up a baby in the courtyard and they just, oh, this is what we need. I've watched a young wife pick up a child in our courtyard, look at her husband with a look in her eye, like, you better give me one of these. Oh, it looks so good. You know, and no mother could ever imagine not loving their child. No, of course. And we're not talking about, do they love their child? We're talking practically, daily, moment by moment. Practically, walking in love, deciding to love. Deciding to be patient, deciding to be a good example. And so that young mother or that young wife gets to become a young mother. And you know, she's calling the one that was a mother, you know, 6 weeks ago before her and saying, how do you do it? As she's lost all of her senses of being sane. She's been up through the night. This baby doesn't stop crying and screaming. And she's just like, whoa, how do you do this? I'm going to die. That's when the older lady says, well, let me try to teach you how to love practically that screaming baby. I love Ray Comfort calls them when they're on the air. He says, when I get on an airplane and there's a screaming box, you know, next to me. Just, you know, there's nothing like being on an airplane and an infant you see sitting next to you. And I was talking to Aaron and he was about to fly to England and he's on the airplane. He says, Trent, I just sat down. Please pray for me. There's a little baby right next to me. Now, Aaron loves babies. But there's a point when you're, you know, on an airplane that love's got to really flow. That's a lot of times, you know, people don't understand that raising kids, what a responsibility. It's not like, well, this is cool. Yeah, you know. Oh, look how cute he is. And there's a little more than to being cute. Yeah, you got to raise them and you've got to wake with them and feed them and change them and discipline them. And hey, it's not going to go away in a year. You know, don't get the idea when they're 18, they're out of here. That's not loving your kids. That's bearing with them and hoping for deliverance soon. But to practically, in a godly way, love and cherish and feed those kids God's word and God's life and show it by example. And boy, that we need help. We need each other. And so that's what Paul is saying, Timothy, that's what the gals should be involved in. Now again, he talked about the older women ought not to be gossiping. We looked at it last week. They ought not to be gossiping. Slandering was the word. But instead, they ought to be teachers of good things. Instead, they ought to be helping and strengthening and teaching the younger gals the truth. How important it is for us to see this. This is God's design for the family life. This is God's design for the mother. Verse 5, to be discreet. Chaste homemakers. The word discreet, a word that speaks of self-controlled. And it's a word that, as you put the next word with it, chaste, a word that speaks of purity. So a word that speaks of having control, teaching them how to control their tongues, teaching them how to control themselves when things aren't going well, when kids are, being problems and causing conflicts, and, you know, to maintain that self-control. To be women that aren't, when you think of discreet, someone that's, in a sense, modest. And the word, they're chaste. It speaks of modesty. A woman that's godly. And that's what he's talking about. And, you know, I cannot encourage the young ladies of our church enough to take heed to God's word when it speaks of being discreet and chaste, when it speaks of being women that have control over yourself and women that understand what purity is. It's not just the purity of your own mind or the purity of your own life, but it's producing purity. It's bringing forth purity. Now, Paul tells the girls in when he writes to Timothy, he says this in chapter 2. We made reference to it. But again, defining roles of women in the church, verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, he says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now you look at this list, he talks about that women ought to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now he's speaking of not wearing costly clothing, putting on pearls. They would braid their hair in that day and fill it with jewelry. And that's why he talks about braided hair and these kinds of things. Now again, if someone braids their hair, someone has a French braid tonight, are they, in sin? No, that's not what he's saying. He's talking about modesty. And again, each culture would define that. Maybe in some cultures that is very immodest and loud. It stands out. It's drawing attention. I would say this. Anything that draws extra attention to you is not being discreet. Is not being modest. Whether that's just loud clothing. Maybe it's when we think modesty. Well, it's covering me up. It's modest. But boy, it's bright. And everyone in worship noticed me because I stood out. That's not professing. That's drawing attention to yourself and taking it away from the Lord. And you know, in our culture, it's hard to shop for clothes that are proper for women professing godliness. You're not going to be, current in fashion if you're going to be a woman professing godliness. You can't go to the mall and find, the fashion, the greatest and latest outfits that are pure, discreet, which means you're going to have to surrender that part. You're going to have to just lay it down. And I'll tell you what, it's a problem in the church. Immodesty is a problem. That's a reality. You know, when we have people come from other countries and they come to our church, and they hear all these great things about our church, they're shocked.
They're taken back at how the women dress. I'm not saying all of you girls are, you know, in sin, and you know, but just examine your heart. Just examine your clothing. Because it's an issue. In the summertime, it's bad. You know? Someone comes down to the communion table and, you know, their stomach is showing. It's just wrong. It's not modest. It's not pure. It's stumbling men. It's why does someone wear that? Because it's hot? You know? I mean, I don't see the guys walking around wearing cut-off shirts. Maybe it's not the style. It used to be in my day, but, you know. Oh, yeah, the 80s. That's where it's at, right? You know, but I mean, and if guys did it, it wouldn't be right. It'd just be like, you know, you don't come to church with a cut-off shirt and, you know. And only the guys that had, you know, real nice, you know, stomach muscles, you know, had the six-pack would do it. The other guys, you know, wouldn't do that. Same thing with the gals. But it's let me show you what I look like. It's wrong. It's stumbling. It's a fact. And, you know, when you're sitting here worshiping God and you know, you're loving the Lord and you come to the communion table and you walk up and you're like, you know, I got to turn my head so I can stay in the Spirit. There's something wrong. And you know, some women do it because they're simply naive. They don't know because men don't think like women. You know, if a guy came up with a cutoff shirt, you would be like, who's that dude? You know, what a trench friend from the 80s, you know. I mean, it just wouldn't be something that would stumble a girl, probably. It'd be like, kind of, oh, whoa. Yeah, weirdo over there. But the fashion isn't, you know, for women like that because it's not attractive to men. It's the world. Remember, who's making your clothing? It's the world. And who's setting your standards? Don't let it be the world. Carefully pick that which you're putting on your body. And making sure that it's something that you'd wear in heaven before the throne. Because you're coming before the throne. And, you know, and I'm not talking about just in church. Oh, in church, you better not wear that, you know. But, you know, a guy wants to look at a girl's face and you know, he's distracted because her blouse is a little low. And because, well, that's the cut. Well, that's the what's in style. Well, I guess you're not going to be stylish. Or you're going to be immodest. And in appearance stumbling. These aren't things that are right for women professing godliness with good works. These are things that the worldly women do. These are things that ought not to be in the church. My heart is broken. Now, there are times that ladies are going to come into our church and they're not saved. And they're going to look like the world. That's fine. That's fine. The men ought to walk with God enough to be pure enough to handle that and love the Lord and worship the Lord and pray for those gals. But when they see that, they ought to go, oh, that girl's probably not saved because she doesn't look like she looks like the world. And you know, and they can pray for her. But when it's common with the sisters, it's an issue. And it's something that, you know, we don't have a dress code. I'm not going to write, you know, a little pamphlet for you. And, I mean, I'm tempted, but I won't do it. You know, what is godly? What is it? It's just check your heart, you know. Hey, if you've got some close friends that are guys, ask them, don't show them, ask them, you know, is this stumbling to men? Do you care? You know, Paul said, hey, if eating meat stumbles someone, I won't do it because I'm not going to let the work of Christ be forfeited for my pleasure, for what I want. Well, I've got liberty. I got freedom. Well, yeah, that's what Paul said. I'll surrender my freedoms for the sake of the edification of the body of Christ. And how important it is. Now, Peter says this in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And I read to you, speaking about women, he says in verse 3, do not let your beauty be the outward adorning and arraying of the hair of wearing gold or putting on of fine apparel,
but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, listen to this, which is very pleasing in the sight of God. Wow. That's a heart. That's what God's looking for. And it's women many times find their identity in beauty. And God has made women beautiful. And that's a wonderful thing. That's God's creation. And you ought not to be ashamed of that. But don't let that be your passion, looking good outwardly. Make your passion looking good inwardly before the Lord. And every time you prepare yourself to go out, that you're before the Lord. God, is this honoring to you today? Does this bring you glory? Just simply stopping and thinking a little bit. And putting yourself together in a way like that. Verse 5, for in this same manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So he ties it into this idea of submission to husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, this will tie into our text in a minute, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. As the women of old did. You know, sometimes we mock the different cultures of the world and the women, you know, wrapping themselves with all of these things. And I'm not suggesting, you know, that we should become Muslim or we should start wearing veils. I'm not saying that. Please don't do that, you know. But there is something to an issue of modesty. And, you know, I forget what country in Africa just recently here, you know, there was this uprising because the Muslims were so upset about this beauty pageant that was going on that they rioted. Some people were killed. They turned and put the beauty pageant to England and things because their lives were being threatened. And, you know, some journalists wrote an article saying that Muhammad would have married one of these gals, and it just got the Muslims so upset. Because they look at Christianity and realize this. This is what the Muslim men look at Christianity. And they look at Christianity and say that the women are prostitutes. Christian women dress in such an ungodly way. And again, even in their own minds, they've got a point to some degree. Obviously, I'm not suggesting that, you know, we have to wear veils and, you know, all of these different things. But I am suggesting that there's an issue that they have that we really can't. We're ashamed. When that comes up, I'm ashamed. What can I say? You know, I can only speak for my wife. I can't speak for the women in the body of Christ. And I kind of want to move on to the next subject. It's a point of shame, and that's an offense. We're blameless. We're not blameless. We can be blamed. And it's truth. And so, you know, it's something that is going to produce the witness of Christ in a much more powerful way. These are things that are to be taught the women. This is, you notice that older women usually aren't wearing, you know, cut off shirts and all this stuff. They're a little more mature. They're not out, you know, trying to get, you know, the guys or whatever. And even if they're single, that's not becoming an older woman. And the younger gals will say, well, that's, she's old. Well, that's, you know, well, I don't want to be like that, you know. I mean, their blouses are from, you know, the 80s. And I'm not, you know, and I'm not saying you've got to, you know, wear a polyester, you know, shirt. But I'm suggesting that there's a reason that older people are a little more conservative because they've walked with the Lord and they've learned that the things that maybe the younger people do aren't of the Lord. And it's a real issue that Paul is saying, hey, teach the young mom, teach the young wife, teach the younger ladies to be pure in every fashion, to be discreet, and to be chaste. And he goes on, he says, and homemakers. again, the word homemakers is to either be busy at home or to be keepers of the home. This is God's role. Now, here's the point where people just don't like it. There are, you know, where this is not politically correct. Keeper of home. That is God's design, sovereign role for a wife. Is to be a woman who takes care of her home, that is hospitable, that is one that is taking care of the kids, rearing those children and being there for her husband as he is out, you know, making the money to provide as he comes home. He comes to a home. Before I got married, when I came home from work, I went to my house. And Danny and I would laugh and cry because we were such fools. And we had a great time, but I never went to a home. When you came over to my house, you know, hey, you got anything to drink, Trent? I don't know, Chuck. You opened my refrigerator and, you know, there was some moldy cheese and, you know, some old curdled milk. And, you know, I said, have at it. It wasn't real welcoming, real home-like. We did have coffee with French vanilla. But that's a given. But that was for me, not my guest. But I'll share. You know, but the thing is when I got married, everything changed. People didn't come to my house and go, what's on that couch? You know, they came to my house and felt like they could sit down. And, you know, I learned from my wife, offer them something to drink. Oh, what a thought. That's good. That's good. I like that. And, you know, and there was things in the refrigerator. You should have seen me shopping for food as a single guy. You know, we had ice cream. You know, we had the goods. We had whipped cream. We had ice cream. We had, you know, cakes. We had it all. We had, you know, brownies and, you know, all the goods. You want meat? That's why we go to Carl's, you know? It wasn't like, you know, Phil, there wasn't wheat bread in there and, you know, sliced turkey and things. No. But once I got married, there was like food. It was an amazing thing. And you notice that when a guy gets married, he usually gains about 20 pounds. It's just because, well, he used to just kind of survive. It was like the guy was living on rations or something. But when he got married, it was like, whoa, this is good. You mean there's a meal? It's hot. Wow, this is neat. This is how God's designed things. And it's not like the curse. Yeah, you woman, slave in the kitchen. You know, I'll go out with my buddies and have a good time. Let me say this. If you're out with your buddies and your wife's at home with the kids, you need to repent. You just need to repent. If you're not being a husband and a father, you really need to pray and seek the Lord and ask God what that is. It doesn't mean that a man just does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, because I'm the leader here, and I'm going to do this and that and here and there and go do this. And just say, well, you're the homekeeper, you're the housewife, you take care of it. Again, he doesn't release his responsibilities to raising kids to his wife. Oh, no. He better be very involved with that. Now, he's not at home as much. So as he sets standards and rules and the way they're going to run their home, she is the one that's carrying that out. She is. It's like the husband is the manager of the home and his wife is the one that's carrying out those things, and it works beautifully together because the reality is I'm not home enough. If I only disciplined or trained when I was home and that was the only discipline my kids got, we'd be in big, big trouble. So the wife has to be faithful. So the husband's got to commit things to her. The Proverbs 31 woman is one that her husband's heart safely trusts her. That her husband says, honey, here's the things, couple things I need you to do. I need you to go to the bank today. I need you to do this. And he can she can trust her. He's safe. She, oh, my wife, she's a faithful woman. That's all part of being a homemaker. And that's how a family's going to operate. That's how a home's going to run. That's how God's going to be glorified within that kind of a setting. And how important it is for women to recognize their proper place ordained by God. And let me say this. Any woman who has a godly husband filled with the Spirit, and she is operating in her role and he's operating in his role and she's filled with the Spirit, is not saying, I need liberty. Get me out of here. There's times that she needs the older woman to say, you're going to make it. Today, the sun will go down. The kids will go down. You're going to make it. But it's not like she's, you know, miserable. Let me go work. I want to work 40 hours a week, and then I want to come home and, you know, make dinner and do all the laundry. And yeah, that's what I want to do. I'm just dying. No, that's not how it is. And again, we're talking about someone with kids and things. If you don't have kids, you know, whatever the Lord's leading you and your husband to do, praise God. But you know, that issue of just following the role that God has given to you. This is God's design. And again, for those that are in a situation that they have to work and they don't want to, and it's hard because they know in their hearts they're not where they're made to be. They're trying to be both mom and dad, and it's very difficult. I lived in a home like that. When I was 11 or 12 years old, my dad left. My mom ran our home. My mom tried to provide for our home. And tried to continue to be a mom. And she did an awesome, awesome job of being two people in one. And being someone she wasn't. But I'll tell you what. It had effect on me. It had effect on me because, well, mom just didn't have the authority dad did. And I just kind of took advantage of that. And, you know, sometimes kids aren't as rebellious as me. Praise God. But it was hard, but she made it. And she did an awesome job. And you know what? Everything she did at that time is bearing fruit now. Because none of it was in vain. And if you're a mom in that place tonight, I want to encourage your heart. And I want to let you know that God is with you. And that though you don't see what you want to see, though you feel like you're fully out of control and you're not making it and it's not going to work and the Lord knows. The Lord knows as you're broken and weeping and crying out to Him. The Lord knows. God is so faithful. And your husband is the Lord. And your children's father is the Lord who will never leave them and never forsake them. And I can promise you this. And if there's anything that got me through and I turned out to be a normal person, if you think I'm normal, some would differ on that. But it was the Holy Spirit because my mom did what she could do and she cried out to the Lord. And she left an incredible godly example for me and for my brother and for my sister. I never once doubted my mom loves Jesus more than she loves me. And I honored that. And it wasn't a bad thing. And I knew my dad left because my mom loved the Lord. And there's one thing that I never got away from. In all of my rebellion and all of my fronts of I'm fine, I don't care about anyone. You know, mom, you don't know what you're talking about. Jesus isn't real. And all of the depths of rebellion, and trust me, I had plenty of it. The Holy Spirit was there. Because God was my father. And God still is. And I understand the fatherhood of God. And I can say I probably learned it before I got saved. Because the Holy Spirit was there and He was convicting me and teaching me and drawing me nearer to Himself. And I was fighting and wrestling. And I wouldn't let my mom ever know that. My mom never knew that until after I got saved. She never knew that I was convicted every day of my life. That every day of my life, the Spirit of God was speaking to me saying, you're going to hell. And I would be in places where I would come close to death and different events. And, you know, and I would, the fear of God would grip me. And it would keep me from doing things that would be worse. And so if you're in that place, and again, I don't know. But if you're in that place, if you're hearing this message right now, you need to be encouraged that, God is able to redeem. God is able to, do things that, again, you don't see it. You might feel like that's not happening. But know that God is faithful. And God is faithful. You be faithful to Him. That's all you need to do. You love your kids. You do your best. And pray about the rest. And God will take care of it. And He really will. Paul says that they ought to be good. Now again, just generally, they ought to be good. Upright. He says, obedient to their own husbands. Now notice this. Obedient to their own husbands. A wife is not to be subject to another man. Women are to submit to their own husbands, not someone else's. It's not like men just rule and women listen. No, it's in the midst of a family. It's in the midst of a household. It's in the midst of a relationship. And they ought to be, obviously there ought to be a respect and an honor given. But there is submission that is given in a household to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Wow. Now notice what the text says. Again, I'm not going to be politically correct again. Obedient? Is that what that word says? Obedient to their own husbands? Oh, you don't say that. I mean, that's going a little too far. Like, obedient? Like my son should be obedient to me? My wife should be obedient to me? But I want you to read the text. I want you to study the Greek if you so are inclined. And I want you to realize what the Bible says. There is obedience in a sense of giving heed to what the man of the house says when it's all said and done. The final decision lays with the man. You know, and let me tell you, it's in the church. There's this idea of ordaining women as pastors. Okay, it's so unbiblical. And they say, well, you see the text, you're taking that from women ought not to teach or have authority over men is the book of Ephesians. I mean, in the Ephesian church, it's in Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2. And you see the culture there and baloney. There's no culture. It's not a cultural issue. It's a creation issue. It's an issue that God takes it all the way back to creation. You know, the only time that the church started embracing that idea, egalitarianism, is when the women's liberation movement began. Interesting, isn't it? All of a sudden, we've got a new take on Scripture. Not because we have found new archaeological evidence, not because we have understood a Greek word better, not because anything, but great scholarship has declared that it better be culturally relevant, and we can find a loophole here so we don't offend too many people. Well, let me offend tonight if need be. Jesus was very offensive. The word of God is, it's not my words. I wouldn't dare say this if God did. Especially in our day and generation. I could be stoned after the teaching tonight. I would never say it. But God said it. And this is for a wife. And obviously this is a wife to her husband. This is not a woman to a man. This is not, you know, the sister sitting here to the guy sitting next to her, she needs to obey him. No, 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 no. No, don't obey him. Obey God and His word. But this is a wife to a husband. The only time they're not to obey their husband is when their husband is asking them to do something that is in direct disobedience to God. As the apostles said in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, that we ought to obey God rather than man. The only time you can say, I'm not going to obey my husband. And I've heard stories, and you might be amazed, and I'm amazed when I hear them. Like, a husband is asking his wife to go sell her body in prostitution to make money for his drug addiction. Okay, and here's a saved woman. Obviously, the Bible says obey my husband, so I'm going to go do that. No, 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 no. There definitely is a point. But the only point is when it's clearly contrary to the Word of God. Not, well, I have different convictions. No, clearly contrary to the Word of God. Chapter and verse. If you read 1 Peter chapter 3, which we read some of it tonight, in the earlier part there, verses 1 and 2, talks about what does a godly woman how does she deal with an unsaved husband or a husband that's not obeying the Word of God? How is she to submit to him? And we read the passage that followed talking about she is to submit. And that word obeyed was used there as Abraham, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, again, call him Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting that all the women in our church should walk around their houses, Lord! You know, lowercase Lord! But you see the reverence, and that's the point. You see the reverence and her heart in the matter. But the wife is called to submit, and submit is the same thing. It's to obey her husband, to do what her husband asks her to do. And again, this is why, ladies, it's of great importance that you marry a man that's born again and filled with the Spirit of God. And not just marry a man that's a smooth talker and he's good looking and he's so nice. Forget it. Listen, you marry him, you enter into a marriage covenant with this guy, and you are committing yourself to this person and going to give your full attention and obedience to him. That's heavy. That's heavy. You want to make sure that he is a godly man. That's why you ought to listen to those godly people around you when they're saying, hey, hold on, slow down. I don't know that this is so wise. I don't think you see everything. Because you got to remember that some of those godly people have probably seen it before, especially the older ones. And they see things a little different than you because all you see is, you know, that glare in his eye, and you're just, Don't be deceived by that, which is easy to be. And that's why it's so important to start a relationship, a marriage relationship, right on the Lord. And you know, that's why when you have the confirmation of the body of Christ, and they know both of you and see that and you know, begin to speak and say, yeah, this is the Lord. I see this. This is wonderful. Or they say, I don't think that's the Lord. I think you need to pray. I'm not saying you just go, okay, it's not the Lord. I'm not saying no one's ever been wrong. But what I am saying is that you slow down. And the biggest danger in an engagement relationship or in two people coming together and looking towards marriage is going too fast. And I hear it all the time. Well, God spoke to us that we're called to be married. So we want to get married next week. We want to get married in 2 months. And I say to them, why don't we just wait? Why should we wait? God spoke. Let me tell you why you should wait. Let's say God did speak. First of all, when you wait, you can confirm God did speak. Secondly, it's biblical to wait on the Lord. Thirdly, there's a lot you need to learn about marriage and this person that's going to probably save you a lot of pain before you get into it. And I think you should slow down, seek the Lord. What are you in a rush for? Because if you're in a rush, that tells me there's something that's not quite right. Is God in a rush? Oh, you got to marry her today. The world's going to fall apart without you two as a couple. You're going to just... Yeah. He's not. God isn't in a hurry. Why are you? Maybe there's some motives of your heart. Some people get married because of sexual temptation. And then they use the verse, well, better to marry than burn. Well, Paul's not saying there, get married today unless, you know, you burn. He's saying, better to be married than live a life of celibacy and burn with lust the whole time. We just throw that, oh, better to get married tomorrow than to burn. No, it's not the context. The context is the difference between the marital life and the single life forever. That's what he's talking about
1 Corinthians 7. And, you know, if you can't get control of your sexual passion now, then marriage isn't going to fix that. And I speak from experience and wisdom and being around long enough to have seen it multiple times. It's not like, oh, I saw that once. No, I say 100% of the time I see the same thing. Oh, we got to get married. And the guy's just burning and we're going to fall. Listen, you need to get your control over yourself, because if you get married in the flesh, stumbling and falling and weak spiritually, you're in for not a joyous relationship. You need to wait on the Lord. You need to grow then in the Lord, because you're not, if you can't handle yourself in that setting, you're not ready for marriage. And you need to just wait and seek the Lord. And maybe you need to separate, because if you can't handle yourself, then you need to separate. You need to walk with God. And you know, ladies, you need a man that you can trust is a man of God. And if he's struggling and stumbling and he's drawing you into his sin, ask yourself, do I want to marry this guy? He's showing me he's spiritually weak. Do I want to marry him? Now, I'm not saying that there can't be times, you know, where we struggle and we're tempted, but if he can't get control over that passion, you got to ask yourself, do I really want to marry him? What else can he not get control over? What else would I marry this guy that he doesn't have control over? And men, we need to walk with God and be men of God. And I just pray that the Lord ministers to you tonight, and all of you in different places, and I don't know where people are. I just know that God is spoken through his word, and he's spoken through wisdom, and it's so clear. And you know, if you feel like God's called you to get married to somebody and you guys are, you know, quote, dating and together and whatever, I would encourage you, get some counsel from a pastor. Just start. Hey, we feel called to get married. Hey, start getting some counsel. Start getting some wisdom poured into your life. Some of God's word poured into you. Start your marriage right. Start with a foundation. And allow God to minister to you. That the word of God won't be blasphemed. That the word of God will be exalted as godly homes shine forth with godliness and produce godly children. And that's the whole context. Go all the way back to the elder. That produce godly children that are able to be the witness of the church, and that the church is a church, whether it's in the home or whether it's at the assembly, it's a church that is filled with the godliness that our God has, and that we are reflecting him and walking with him and loving him. And I pray that the Spirit of the Lord has spoken to you tonight. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for your word, and God, we ask that you would just, Lord, we thank you for feeding our souls. We thank you that you care for us. We thank you, Jesus, that, Lord, it's not the word of man, but it's the word of God. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would apply your word to our lives as only you can. I pray that you would be magnified and that you would be exalted. That, Lord, you would be honored. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and meet us, Lord, right where we are. Lord, I pray that with the conviction that your Spirit has brought tonight, that we wouldn't be just hearers of your word, but doers. I pray for the young gals of our church, Lord. I pray that they would be an example of modesty. They'd be women that lives profess godliness. That their dress, that their gentle and quiet spirit, Lord, professes godliness. Lord, I ask you would just do your work. Only you can. Help us, Lord, to be doers. I pray for, Lord, men that are struggling with lust and, Lord, with wrong concepts and ideas of marriage. I pray that you'd open their eyes. Women that are putting their hope, Father, in a man for their satisfaction and
not in you. I pray, God, that you would open their eyes, that you would fill them with you. God, I pray that you would bless the marriages presently in our church. You'd bless the new marriages and, Lord, those that have been around for, Lord, some years now, and those, Lord, that have been around for many years. Bless, Lord, we pray. Cause the men of our church, Lord, and the husbands here to be godly examples and husbands at home. Good leaders and loving and kind like you, Christ. Cause the wives, God, to be submissive and loving and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God would not be blasphemed. God, bless the homes. Every home represented here, bless the kids, Lord, that they would grow in an atmosphere of holiness, atmosphere of joy, an atmosphere of love. I pray they wouldn't grow up in an atmosphere of hypocrisy, legalism, atmosphere where they're able to be kids, but be led and corrected as you would have them to be. Fill, Lord, the couples, Lord, as one with your Spirit. Give them wisdom. Lord, we want to pray for the single moms and dads tonight in our fellowship and ask that you would bless, Lord Jesus. You would give them double the strength that they have presently. Double the wisdom. And God, that you would provide a mate in your time for them. God, that you would cause them to be so fixed on you. God, we thank you for them. Help us as the body to be more a part in their lives and to minister to them. Convict us, Lord, as individuals and show us, Lord, the needs. Help us to extend the arms of the Father to the children without a father. Bless you, Lord. Bring healing where there's pain. Pour out your Spirit. Bless the table of communion tonight. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Wash us. Help us to worship you with pure hearts. Help us to draw near to you with our heart and not our lips. Be magnified, Lord Jesus, and be glorified.